that. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 16 here tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 16. Catch you up here on a couple of things. This passage will be about Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, originally the servant of Saul. And of course, when David sought someone to have mercy upon out of Saul's house, he went to Ziba, Saul's servant, and Ziba said, "Well, there's one named Mephibosheth." And so David basically steps up and says, you are to serve Mephibosheth from here on out, all your sons." I think Ziba had 15 kids himself, 15 sons himself. So he says, "You're going to be the servant of Mephibosheth from here on out." So that happens in 2 Samuel 9. Let me take you to 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. Here, David is a little further advanced in things and is in the midst of abdicating the throne to Absalom for a time. And verse 1, "When David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon him 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, 'What meanest thou by these?' Ziba said, 'The asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink.' And the king said, 'And where is thy master's son?'" Talking about Mephibosheth. "And Ziba said unto the king, 'Behold, he abideth in Jerusalem, for he said, Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father.'" Verse 4, "Then said the king to Ziba, 'Behold, thine are all that pertaineth to Mephibosheth.' And Ziba said, 'I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king.'" Let's bow our heads and pray there. Now, Father, we have here before us a servant of Saul, but of Mephibosheth in particular at this time. And, Lord, there are some insights that we have through this man and some others. We pray you'd help us tonight as we labor along in this world walking by faith and by the light of the Bible alone, Lord. We pray you'd help us, give us a clear vision of ourselves in these things tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, sure looks like, and I do believe, that Ziba misrepresented Mephibosheth. I'll show you why. Look in 2 Samuel 19. 2 Samuel 19. And as David is coming back from actually defeating Absalom, so he's now coming back to take the throne back. Well, guess who meets him? Verse 24. "And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed till the day he came again in peace." I believe that was mourning on Mephibosheth's part. I think that he said, "As long as I got deceived by my servant slandered me to my king, I can at least not, you know, dress myself as I would as if the king were still on hand." So I believe that Mephibosheth was honest about this. Down in verse 25, "Came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, 'Wherefore winnest not thou with me, Mephibosheth?'" Imagine hearing the Lord Jesus Christ ask you that sometime. Yeah, I mean, so why didn't you go with me? Verse 26, "He answered, 'My Lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes.'" This is another thing that buys integrity on my eyes for Mephibosheth. He says, "I was slandered and misused, but don't worry about it. It sure is good to see you, king." He wasn't begging for David to do something to Ziba or anything else. He just basically said, it sure is good to see the king. Don't worry about me. Verse 28. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that it eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? Plus points for me once again. Verse 29, the king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. So it goes from Mephibosheth's land to now Ziba's land to now they're dividing the land. So maybe David wasn't quite sure what to believe. Whatever is the case, I would present to you the fact tonight that Ziba lied and misrepresented his master Mephibosheth to the king. Okay? There are 900 plus references. I counted 980 on my computer counter. If you punch in servant or servants in the Word of God. So, way too much to be exhaustive. But, add to that the fact that David, Job, Solomon, the kings, the prophets are all referred to as the Lord's servants. And add to that the fact that folded within those 900 plus references, there are some very notable servant failures. Now, I am a soldier by calling, Jesus Christ, right? I'm a son by calling. I'm an ambassador by calling. I am also a servant by calling. Is that right? So I want to look at this for a little while tonight. It struck me that among all these servants and among some servants' failures, these things should be instructive to me and you. And I don't know, it's hard to tell always reading your Bible exactly on what basis we shall be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. I mean, our work will be tried of what sort it is, so it's qualitative, not quantitative. So there are some things that enter here where it might be hard for me to even judge myself right now on why and how well I'm actually doing, because my heart can deceive me, but God looketh upon the heart, right? So there are also some really good examples for us, by the way. I mean, I recognize Eliezer, the son of the servant of Abraham, who went to get a bride for Isaac. There was some neat stuff that happened out there in that wilderness, right? There's Joseph, who was a faithful servant, both of Potiphar and Pharaoh. There was Caleb, who was a faithful servant of God, and he had a different spirit than the rest of the men of his day, right? Remember that, Numbers 14? I read about Saul's servant who directed Saul. When Saul's ready to go back and go home, Saul's servant directs him to Samuel, who actually winds up anointing Saul king in Israel. Good thing that servant was there, right? And finally, how about 1 Samuel chapter 17, where David, Saul's servant, goes and slays the Philistine. Now, those things all on the positive side. I want to talk to you for a little while tonight about servant failures. Maybe this will give us some insight into our role a little bit before God. And I turn your eyes, first of all, here toward Ziba. Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth. Ziba, the servant of Saul. I'll grant you that Mephibosheth is not much of a type of Jesus Christ, but at the same time, Ziba did some rather extraordinary stuff here that I'd like to point out to you. First of all, in 2 Samuel chapter 16, if you'll go back there, verse 1, Ziba winds up going to David when David is in exile and winds up with a ton of stuff, winds up bringing bread and raisins and wine and all this other stuff, and then in verse 4, puts on this facade of humility. I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my Lord, O King. Knowing full well that he had come and lied and misrepresented his master to the king. Right? And I believe that's exactly what happened. He paints, an entirely wrong picture of what Mephibosheth was actually doing before David. So I got thinking about that, and I want you to notice that this is a bad servant failure. Why? because the servant misrepresented his master. He misrepresented his master. Why? Well, I suppose to gain credibility in David's eyes, to gain favor, to get a position. Maybe he resented being Mephibosheth's servant. Maybe he was tired of being a servant in Saul's house. Maybe he resented Mephibosheth personally. I'm not really sure. But it was for sure that he was seeking some kind of gain in his own right to be able to misrepresent his master to David, who might give him something more, and did for a while. Now, folks, this is one of the most noteworthy failures of a servant in the Word of God. He is unfaithful. He misrepresented his master. Right? So I got thinking, I read something this week. Consider in 2013 now. Wow, I almost said 2012. Consider in 2013, amongst the Christians you know, and the preachers that you hear round about, on the radio here and there, consider how the master is misrepresented. It is an encyclopedic list. I told you this morning, I mentioned to you that I'd heard of something this week that I didn't even know existed. TED Talks. T-E-D, TED Talks. Turns out, again, this is some sort of a gathering, a consortium of elite thinkers, and I don't know if they're entrepreneurs or scientists and educators and all the stuff, of people that are really smart and have really cool ideas. They invite folks in to come and talk. So Rick Warren of Saddleback Church and of The Purpose-Driven Life is invited in there. Now, he's addressing that night hundreds of elite thinkers, hundreds of intellectuals, hundreds of professors, scientists, and so on and so forth. Did he preach the gospel? No. He told them that in the end, they should do good and be good. Now, think about the possibilities. Think about a Bible-believing preacher getting a chance to talk to 200 to 500 professors, scientists, elitists, and everything else. And, you know, what you would give to be able to stand and preach for just 15 minutes to somebody like that, to a room full of people like that. Did he preach the gospel? No, he did not. You know what he did? He misrepresented his master. They knew he was a Christian. They know he has built a great, huge church. They know he sold millions of books. They know that he is a much looked up to, quote unquote, Christian leader. And now they know that he's misrepresented his master, I think, because he did not preach the gospel to them. I think about old Blinky Face, what's his name? Joel Osteen, who had a chance on Larry King to come out and flatly say, he was flatly, straightly asked if Muslims were going to hell. He refused to answer. Refused to answer. Refused to stand up. Refused to be salt. Refused to be light. Okay? He misrepresented his master. Now, folks, I just want to say, I this goes on and on and on. I could list 1,000 things, but today in many people's eyes, Jesus is pro-gay, pro-environmental. He's a vegan or a vegetarian, depending on who's talking. He is anti-capitalist. Naturally, he's anti-gun, I'm sure. He's ecumenical. He's open-minded, tolerant, diverse, and non-judgmental. Okay? That is how he's represented by his ambassadors here on earth. They misrepresent their masters. That is a servant failure. Right? Now, it's easy to read this passage if you get involved in it and be incensed on a personal level that Ziba would be such a low-down pig to do this to somebody that a cripple at that, that loves David. It's just a dirty, rotten, stinking thing to do. And it's easy for us to get our feelings and say, that guy was a dirty pig. And yet, at the same time, I wonder if we are so zealous to make sure that our master is properly represented when we talk, when we witness of Him and testify of Him. Do you represent Him with truth and fervor and dedication? Because Ziba didn't. Okay? I want to show you something else. Look in 1 Kings. That was Ziba. Okay? Our first servant failure. He misrepresented his master. I don't know at what level we will face this at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm sure at some level we will have to be judged as ambassadors and witnesses and testimony, testifiers of, you know, just how we represented Jesus Christ, whether in truth or not. I don't know where the line is drawn. I don't know where the threshold is. But, folks, I want to have represented Jesus Christ right. I want as much as possible to be able to reflect Him as in a mirror, everything clearly seen. Right? Some people don't have that vision, but I would like very much to do that. Okay, there's something else here. Look in 1 Kings, chapter 2, and we'll go down to verse 5. This is David, who's getting ready to die. So he calls his son Solomon in, who's already on the throne, and gives him a charge, and basically tells him there is some cleaning up yet to do. And notice, among the things that he mentions, verse 5, "Moreover, thou, Solomon, knowest also that, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, unto Abner, the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom. Let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace." He says, you have something to deal with. Maybe he said something like, I probably should have dealt with it. But just so you know, you can't trust Joab. You've got to deal with Joab. He killed Abner and he killed Amasa. So let me go back and recover that for you. Look back in 2 Samuel 3 real quick. 2 Samuel chapter 3 to recover these stories. 2 Samuel chapter 3. And it says in verse 26, "And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well Sirah, but David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel his brother." The bottom line is Asahel his brother was chasing Abner after the children of Israel and the children of Judah fought. And Abner looked back over his shoulder and said, "Asahel, you better beat it and get out of here. I'm going to kill you." And he kept chasing him. So basically, he stopped instantly and jammed the rear end of his sword back through Asahel and killed him. So now, because Asahel is Joab's brother, Joab goes forth when he finds that Abner has been promoted and murders Abner out of revenge. Right? Now, Amasa's story is somewhat like that. Look in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 20. 2 Samuel chapter 20. And notice verse 9. And basically by this point, Amasa, under Absalom briefly, was made captain of Absalom's host. And because David was still mad at Joab for some stuff, the bottom line is that when David won the war, he decided he would promote Amasa over Joab and give him his office. Well, that went over real well. Verse 9. 2 Samuel 20, verse 9. "And Joab said to Amasa, Art thou in health, my brother? And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand. So he smote him therewith in the fifth rib and shed out his bowels to the ground and struck him not again, and he died. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued after Sheba, the son of Bichri. Bottom line, he murdered two men. The first guy, he killed out of revenge. The second guy, because he'd been given his job, he killed him out of jealousy and ambition. All right? Now, David basically was ashamed of this action. If you'll, again, bear with me for a sec, 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3. And if you go down to verse 28, you will find David's reaction to the killing of Abner. David was ashamed of the action. Verse 28, and afterward, when David heard of it, he said, "I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner." And now when he comes and gives his son Solomon a charge, he says, make sure you take care of Joab for those two things. Okay, now my point here is Joab's action as servant was a servant's failure. Okay, what did he do? He acted with precipitousness that was hurtful to his master. Okay, he took advantage and murdered two men. Now, why did he do this? Well, he did it out of ambition. Have you ever known somebody that was a Christian, a known Christian, who had a testimony that did something out of ambition? I have. Have you known somebody to do something out of revenge, out of self-promotion, out of pleasure? I've often criticized pastors that develop a man of God complex, who, out of their ambition, they think that everybody should basically bow and follow them because, after all, they're the man of God. It's not right. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you can make decisions that Jesus Christ can be ashamed of. David was ashamed of what Joab did to Abner and undoubtedly also ashamed of what he did to Amasa. I mean, murdered these guys, shed Amasa's bowels out on the ground, left him in the road to wallow around in his blood and guts. It's not a good thing. Sometimes people do stuff like that. And ladies and gentlemen, I came up through the years with pastors who would teach that whatever you do to get somebody to pray the sinner's prayer is a good thing. I mean, whatever it takes, you can deceive them. If you can get them to bow their head, my pastor, not Dr. Roman, my pastor back in Arlington, Texas, said, if you can get them to say the words, they're saved. Because with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. So if you can get them to say the words, they're saved. If you can even, and he didn't use the word trick, but that's the way it worked out. He said, if you can trick them into praying the sinner's prayer, just repeat after me, whether you believe, he said, whether you believe it or not. Now, folks, I'm telling you right now, that stuff has ruined entire communities in America as far as the gospel is concerned. It's terrible. One of the men that took over from one of the men that founded that movement is now sitting in jail tonight. Waiting sentencing for what he did to young women in his congregation. My point is, it is a servant's failure who does something precipitously to hurt his master, whether he realized that's what he was doing or not. David was ashamed of this servant and was ready and did have him killed in the end. Right? This servant did something precipitously that hurt his master. Let's look at something else. Look in 1 Kings chapter 2. There's another servant here real nearby. In fact, this is the rest of Solomon's little cleanup job. And notice that he mentions Joab the son of Zeruiah, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 5. Then he mentions Barzillai the Gileadite, verse 7, who, by the way, was a good guy. But then he comes back to somebody that wasn't, verse 8. And behold, thou, now this is Solomon, hast with thee Shimei the son of Gera, a Benjaminite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now, therefore, hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him, but his hoarhead bring thou down to the grave with blood. Those are hard words. Well, here's what happened. Back to 2 Samuel for a second. 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16. And notice verse 5. This is what David summed up. David, again, in this juncture, is on the run, having abdicated the throne to Absalom. Verse 5, and when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David, and all the servants of the king David and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And basically, Abishai says, what's with this guy? Let me go take off his head. And David said, no, don't do it today. Right? Now, that wasn't the end of it, because David goes off, goes to war with Absalom. Now, Shimei has grievously sinned. Anybody here ever grievously sinned? Shimei here has grievously sinned against David. So he has every right to expect repercussions. Well, David goes off to war, defeats Absalom, and then when he comes back to take the throne, notice 2 Samuel chapter 19. 2 Samuel chapter 19. And notice verse 18. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household. He's coming back to Jerusalem and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan and said to the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down and meet my lord the king. Please, please, forgive me. I did wrong. I sinned grievously. Just don't kill me. Right? Well, lo and behold, down in verse 20. To David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zariah? They still wanted to kill Shimei. That you should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? Therefore the king said unto Shimei, thou shalt not die. And the king sware unto him. Shimei, at this juncture, should be a very grateful soul. Right? David saved, after he did something grievous and stupid, David saved his life twice. Because Abishai wanted to go take his head off while he was cursing. He said, no, no, don't do that today. We'll see what happens later. Now, the sons of Zariah still want to go kill him, and they can do it. And David said, no, no, nobody dies today. And he swore to him, he said, I will not put thee to death, right? Well, down in 1 Kings chapter 2 once again, and we'll quit turning so much here in a minute probably. But 1 Kings chapter 2, again, verse 8, David said, listen, make sure, Solomon, you've got to deal with Shimei. So this is Solomon's answer down in verse 36. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 36. So King Solomon sent and called for Shimei, said unto him, build thee an house in Jerusalem, and dwell there, and go not forth thence any whither. For it shall be that on the day that thou goest out, and passest over the brook Kidron, thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die. Thy blood shall be upon thine own head. And Shimei said unto the king, this saying is good, as my lord the king hath said, so will thy servant, Shimei is Solomon's servant, so will thy servant do. And Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. Now again, Shimei has grievously sinned. He should be extremely appreciative at this point, right? He should be willing to do just about anything because, after all, he's not dead and Solomon's not mad as long as he abides by certain things, right? Now go down to verse 39. Came to pass at the end of 3 years that two of the servants of Shimei ran away unto Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, behold, thy servants be in Gath. And Shimei rose, saddled his ass, went to Gath to Achish to seek his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. It was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again. And the bottom line, he dispatched Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, to kill him. Okay? Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is a bad servant. This servant lacked appreciation for mercies, and then was not willing to obey his master. Right? Now again, you would think that being forgiven what he was forgiven for, having his life spared twice, even three times if you count Solomon, offering him a bone, you would think this guy would be willing, all else to say, well, it's awfully restrictive to be forced to stay in your house in Jerusalem. It's better than being dead. I got news for you. Whatever you're going through, it's better than being in hell, isn't it? Okay? That being the case, tell me why it is that Christians today have such a hard time abiding by even the least restrictions, the least standards, the least expectations. Why is it? Why is it that your Christian friends, many times in other churches, drink, party, and basically live not that differently from how they lived when they were lost? And when you bring something up about drinking or smoking or cursing or bad entertainment, they get mad at you and call you what? A Pharisee or a legalist? Well, my point is, folks, that Shimei was a bad servant because he really didn't, for very long at a time, appreciate the mercies and tenderness shown him. And when Solomon put restrictions on him, when his master put some restrictions on him, he still didn't abide by them. He disobeyed. That's a bad servant. That's a bad servant. Be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. You're saved. You're forgiven. You have eternal security. You're not going to go to hell. Tell you what, you do this. You do your very best to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Be ye holy as I am holy. Serve the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love Him, and you'll be okay. But you just can't give up the cigarettes. Is that sorry or what? You just still have to go out and get a drink once in a while. What's with that? What's with that? That's a bad servant. That's a servant that is not very grateful, is not very appreciative, and by the way, is not very obedient. And if you take those three things together, that's not a servant. Okay? It's not a servant. I'm not trying to be overly harsh tonight. I'm trying to show you some notable servant failures. Look at a couple other things here real quick. Look in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Did I say a couple? I just don't want to lie to you. It's more than a couple, but it's not too many. Hang in there. 2 Kings chapter 5. I was first of all thinking about, you know, the Zebas and the Shimeis of the world, and so I came across those guys. And then I found two or three as well in the New Testament. Notice here, 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5 is, of course, Naaman, the leper, the captain of the host of the king of Syria. You know the story. You know that he comes down to Elisha. Elisha sends his servant out and says, look, if you'll go out and dip 7 times in the river, then you'll be clean. And at first he almost didn't do it till a friend said, if he told you to do some grand and great thing, wouldn't you go? And so he finally did, and sure enough, comes back cleansed from his leprosy. Correct? Look down in verse 15. 5:15. So upon returning, verse 15, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. He said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. This is Elisha talking. He urged him to take it, but he refused. Let me reward you. Let me give you clothes. Let me give you money. Let me give you stuff. No. As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will not take stuff from you right now. So the bottom line, Naaman goes away, but that's not the end of the story. Notice down in verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of it. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master hath sent me, why, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men, the sons of the prophets. Lie, give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garment. And Naaman said, be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand, bestowed them in the house, and let the men go, and they departed. You see, you know you're in trouble when you start having to hide what you got. That's always a bad sign when you leave and go get something and then you have to bring it back and go stuff it under something. That's a bad sign, right? So, verse 25, he went in, stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no whither. Lie. That's not a good sign either. And he said unto him, went not mine heart with thee? Now, it didn't say, I saw what you did. He said, went not my heart with thee? I mean, this apparently broke Elisha's heart. Went not mine heart. You think that when you sneak around, you think that perhaps it doesn't break the Lord Jesus Christ's heart. He said, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and oliveyards and vineyards and sheep and oxen, men servants and maidservants? He said, is it time? This guy is an example. Gehazi is an example of a servant's failure. What did he do? He engineered blessings before the time. Elisha didn't say, you can never have anything. He said, is it time to gain these things? All right, this guy engineered blessings before the time. Now, ladies and gentlemen, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I am promised in Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, that everyone that hath forsaken houses, brethren, sistren, wives, lands, and so on shall receive 100-fold. Now, we're not guaranteed to receive 100-fold in this life. Not of stuff, not of materiel. But you have to believe that a servant of God will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ for the things that he's walked away from at least 100-fold. Ladies and gentlemen, it is not time. The reason you're tempted to engineer something, a blessing and materiel and all that kind of stuff, is because you think you're being shorted. The fact of the matter is, for your faithful service, it simply isn't time for you to be rewarded yet. Most everybody gets to wait until they die and go to heaven or to the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded. The fact of the matter is, if you feel like you're shortchanged now, it's simply not time for your blessing. And it is a service failure to engineer your own blessings before the time. Right? Look in Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Now, this is akin to something we've already seen here tonight. Matthew 18. Verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to have sold his wife and children and all he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and laid hands on him, and shook him, or took him rather by the throat, saying, Pay me what thou owest. His fellow servant fell down at his feet, besought him, saying, Have patience with me. Same plea that he had made, right? Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? I just want to say that was a service failure. That is a notable wicked servant, an evil servant, says the master, right? Well, what was his fault? His fault was not repaying grace and mercy and particularly patience with the same. Oh, brethren, we've all been patience sponges, haven't we? Don't tell me God hasn't been patient with you. And yet, you can be so short with a brother or sister. You can be so demanding, so insistent with your kids at times. I'm not saying there's not a time for that. I'm saying if you've been a recipient of mercy and grace and patience, there's a place to repay it. And it's down here. Right? Notice something else here. Look in Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Servants' failures, they misrepresent their master. They do make precipitous decisions that hurt their masters. They lack appreciation and they disobey their master. They engineer their own blessings before the time. They do not repay grace and mercy and patience with the same. Matthew 24, go down to verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? His job is to give meat to the rest of the household in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Just notice quickly, verse 48, My Lord delayeth his coming. Now notice the sister passage, Luke 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And go down to verse 42. It very much reads very much the same, but there is one difference I wanted to show you. Verse 42, the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household and give them there a portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." Almost the same thing. "Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, will cut him in sunder, will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will be beaten with many stripes." Now, what I wanted you to see, everything is almost the same, word for word. Back in verse 45, "My Lord delayeth his coming." But there's one addition, verse 47, that sheds some light for me. Verse 47, "That servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself." An example of bad service is being unprepared. For what? Well, in the passage, it's the delays. Right? Twice, Matthew and Luke says, "My Lord delayeth his coming." But then Luke goes ahead and says, "The servant was not prepared for that." Okay, guess what? All the things that you've been ordered to do by the Lord as his servant, it doesn't all go according to your plans and expectations. You're going to go out and start doing a job God told you to do, and if you're not careful, there's something you're not going to be prepared for. You're not going to be prepared for delays. You're not going to be prepared for obstacles. Right? This guy said, "My Lord delayeth his coming, therefore I'm going to give up and quit. I'm going to beat the servants. I'm going to go get drunk because I'm so frustrated that there's this delay. I mean, he's supposed to be here already. I've already fed them for as long as I'm supposed to feed them. The food stores are almost gone. What am I supposed to do?" A wise servant would have said, "Perhaps the Lord will get tied up, may not come back when I expect him. Perhaps I should carefully go over and inventory these foodstuffs to make sure of what I have in case I have to cut back and ration some of it instead of just going ahead blindly and blithely right ahead and not preparing himself for possible delays, for possible obstacles that might stand in his way." This servant's failure was in not being prepared for delays and obstacles. Now, I got news for you. It ain't all smooth sailing. Because the Lord told you to do something and made you a promise about how it's going to work out in the end doesn't mean it's all going to be smooth and clear. You're just going to be able to recline back, kick your feet up, and drink iced tea all the way. Got news for you. The Lord always has a curve. The Lord many times allows the devil to do something because he wants to test you and try you. Right? And if you are easily and habitually frustrated and impatient and without any preparation for the fact that you just might have a fight, there is nothing worse than finding out that there was somebody you were supposed to run over and winding up with a big fight on your hands where the guy's a better match for you than you thought. There's nothing worse than starting some little project that's supposed to take 2.3 minutes and it takes 2.3 days. Ever had one of those things happen? Ever start a little job that became a big job and then something else got messed up and it became a major bugaboo? Got news for you. That's a lot of what goes on in the spiritual life. And if you're not prepared for delays and obstacles, I got news for you. If you're not prepared, you're going to fail. You're going to do something stupid because you're so angry and you're so frustrated and it's just not working out and you despair. And if you're not careful, you beat the servants, you get drunk, and you quit. Maybe not all of those things literally, but it's still a service failure. But one more thing, and then I'll be done. I promise. Matthew 25. Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, starting down around verse 14 and 15, the Lord who's going away gives talents out to His servants. And the first servant does well with the talents. Verse 16, then he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same, made them other five talents. Likewise, he that had received two, he also gained other two. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Well, the guy that gained five gets a big kudo in verse 21. The guy who gained two gets a big pat on the back in verse 23. Verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hadst not sown, gathering where thou hadst not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. The Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Now, go, let me show you the other passage here, the sister passage, Luke chapter 19 real quick. Luke 19. Somewhat the same thing here, except this time it's pounds, and there's a slightly different ending to it, but still, the one servant still does not do right with what he's been given. Verse 20, another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound. He's dealing with pounds in this one. I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, reapest that thou didst not sow. Now look at verse 21. First of all, Lord, I know you. You are austere. You are severe. You are strict. You are hard. Now let me ask you a question. If we're talking about God, is that what you found the Lord to be? Hard, strict, mean, severe. I think He's dealt much more tenderly with me and you than that, right? There can be moments, there can be chastisements, that's true. But all in all, you have not found God to be hard and austere. Now, furthermore, he goes a little further because down in verse 21, he not only says that about the austerity, but he also says something else. He says, thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. That sounds almost like a resentful accusation. That's like, yeah, you may be the owner, but you just get to take up stuff that you don't sow all the time. You get to reap the benefit of our labor. Yeah, he owns the place, right? But it's an accusation. I'd like to point out to you here, this is a service failure. And a service failure is excusing yourself by impugning the Lord's character. How often have you heard a Christian who gets himself in trouble due to his own lusts, his own laziness, his own temper, his own impatience, his own rotten, bad, imprudent decisions, and in the end he's embittered and accuses the Lord in some way, shape, or form of not dealing squarely with him? You see what I'm saying? It is a service failure for you to try to excuse yourself by impugning the Lord's character. I bet most bitter people that you know, how many of you have talked to bitter Christians? Most have. If not on a doorstep, somebody you know. And invariably what comes around is that they don't say, this whole thing is all my fault. I was a lazy, prayerless bum. They don't say that. Somewhere along the way, they bring the Lord into it where the Lord didn't deal with me right. The Lord was too hard, too strict, chasing me too much. Something along that line. I got news for you. When you excuse your own failure by impugning the Lord's character, you're not a good servant. And you know, I'm not preaching these things tonight, and I've not preached these things tonight to try to shame or impugn you. But it is something we all better look to in our characters, because this stuff is in every one of us. And every one of us is set up at one juncture or another without God's mercy and grace to fail. And if you're not careful, you'll wind up blaming these things on God when it's your own fault. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Now, Father, we come here with some sober things having been said tonight. Lord, it's not the desire to castigate anybody or to be overly hard, but Father, one day we're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ where we're going to meet a holy God and see face to face our very holy Savior who died for our sins, rose from the dead, gave us marching orders, and named us His ambassadors, His sons and His servants. And we're going to be judged on our service to God, what sort our work is. Lord, we can't, from those words, determine exactly what the basis of that judgment is. But Father, I know it's got more to do with it has more to do with things than just numbers and amounts and weights. It has to do with quality, and it has to do with motives. I pray, Father, You might minister to our hearts tonight. May we be able to honestly reflect in some things and ask ourselves some honest questions about what kind of servants we are. Father, it is our desire to hear our Lord say one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I pray, Father, You'd help us to put in the effort here on this side to be able to reach that day and to hear those wonderful words. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a couple minutes. Maybe the Lord dealt with you about something today. We didn't have much of an invitation this morning, but maybe the Lord dealt with you here tonight. You had four examples of Old Testament servants that failed their masters rather miserably. And those were very plainly... what was wrong was very plain. You also had three New Testament servants that were denominated either wicked or evil servants for their actions or their inactions. So how you doing? Where you at with things? How goes it? Let's stand with our books in hand, number 390. Number 390. Jesus,
Father, we're grateful once again to have been able to be here today as we are just about every Sunday without exception, Wednesdays as well. Father, we take joy in coming together as the body of Christ here in this place. And Lord, to have you among us and talking to us, Father, by the Holy Spirit and through the Scriptures. We pray, Father, that these things would be real to us. We stand at this hour on the very precipice, the very brink of the rapture and of coming tribulation, which we will not be a part of, but we look forward to the end of things and getting this thing wrapped up. We pray, Father, we might take our service seriously. We are the servants of God. We are indeed to proclaim our Master. Help us to always represent Him as we should. And Father, may you also help us to serve Thee with whole hearts. Pray you'd help us in doing so. May tonight be a help. Grateful for your mercy and your goodness to us. Thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you'll bless our dismissal here in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, everybody. Don't forget, there's a couple of cards back there for Nancy and for Wyndham. Okay?